heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John, the first chapter. We're going to get there in just a minute. If you need a Bible, there's some on the table back there by our offering box if you want to hop up and get one, or you can follow along on your Bible app, or however you, if you got it all memorized, then just step on up here. But we're really glad that you're here today. We're starting a new series through the book of 1 John, the first letter of John to the churches. The title of the series is For the Love, and throughout the book of 1 John, you see this theme that it's all about love. It's all about God's love for us. And as you're turning to that, let me just kind of mention a couple things. Our anniversary Sunday is next week, 12 years. We're really excited about what God has done and is doing through this church and in this area, and we're going to celebrate. Like any good Christian, we're going to eat biscuits. I mean, that's kind of what you do, right? In the South, we're going to eat biscuits. I got one woo. I guess maybe we should have pancakes. I don't know. But we're going to eat a little bit. We're going to get our new coffee area up and running next week, and we're going to have coffee and really celebrate together what God has done and is doing. Just as kind of a frame of reference, my daughters, Janie, is up here, and Ella's playing keyboard and singing today. When we moved here to help start Two Rivers Church, they were 4 years old. So 12 years, a lot of stuff happens, but you see it like in your daughters and your family when they grow up, and now they're women, and I don't really like it, but they're beautiful, and they sing better and look better than their dad, so we're going to go with it. So next week, Anniversary Sunday, bring somebody with you. We're going to try to squeeze a few more chairs in here. You know, the other thing I would say to this service is, because we're so spread out, trying to stay spread out, our second service is the fullest of the three, and so if you could wait and come till 11 o'clock, there'll be a little more room, and 8 o'clock is very wide open, but we are asking everyone to wear a mask at that service, because there's just some in our church that prefer to be in a room with people who are all wearing masks, and this service is not one of them, but if you don't mind coming, there's plenty of room at 8 o'clock, and so we invite you to either one of those, 8 o'clock or 11, for a little more space. And we also mentioned we are planning a trip to the Gulf Coast down in Lake Charles, Louisiana, to help with hurricane rebuilding efforts, kind of what we did here, and hosting teams. We're going to be a team and go down and work with Sharing Hope Ministry. If you would like to do that with us, just email me, david@tworiverschurch.com or info@tworiverschurch.com, and we're going to be kind of finalizing that. We have a couple slots, but not very many open. We're going to take about 15 people with us, and we'd love for you to go, but you need to let me know pretty quickly, because March is going to be here before we know it. And then finally, if you're a lady here today, would you do this? Would you take 10, maybe 15 minutes most, and talk to our women who are running our Refresh Women's Ministry right after this service? They're going to be in the classroom, which is on the other side of our building, on the office side. There's a classroom up there. They're going to tell you all the things that are planned. One of the bad things about last year was we just didn't meet. Our ladies' ministry just didn't meet like we normally do, and so we kind of got out of the habit of meeting, and so we're ready to get that ramp back up. And the good thing about that is we're able to kind of step back, take a look at it, and do some different things and reinvent some things. And so let me just ask you, you don't have to commit to anything except 10 minutes, ladies. If you'll just stay and hear what Amy and Dawn and Penny have to say, who lead that ministry, I think you'll find that there's something in that ministry for you, ladies, and it would be a blessing for you to be in it. But I'll let you decide if you would just go hear what they have to say. Okay, that's all that I wanted to say about stuff. And now I want to jump into 1 John. 1 John is a letter. It is penned by the Apostle John. Most scholars believe there's a lot of similarities in the language and writing of this epistle or this letter from John and the Gospel of John. A lot of the same themes, a lot of the same language. And so most scholars believe that John wrote this, though he doesn't identify himself. And it's written by John to a group of believers who are in the middle of a serious crisis of faith. See, there were some in their fellowship who were abandoning their faith because they couldn't reconcile the idea of God coming in the flesh. They couldn't reconcile in their minds the idea that Jesus was God incarnate, come to earth in bodily form. And they couldn't reconcile that with a Greek idea or philosophy that flesh is inherently evil. Like, there was such a predominant view in their culture that everything that is of the flesh is evil, and only the spirit is good. So imagine that, the church being swayed by popular culture. See, the believers in John's day left their faith, some of them did, because they couldn't kind of come to grips with this idea or this predominant view of the reality of Jesus, the predominant view of their culture and the reality of Jesus. The question for us today is whether we will allow a more and more secular culture to dictate what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible, or will we allow our faith to lead us and help us grow closer and closer to God? Now, I don't think it's going to be our rhetoric or our arguments. I'm not that smart. That's going to change people's hearts and lives. I simply believe that it will be one thing. In a word, love. John's letter makes it clear. It's all for the love. For the love that God has for us and the reason that he sent Jesus into this world. To me, sort of the penultimate chapter in the book of 1 John is chapter 4. And the penultimate, the verse that sort of is the capstone of this whole letter is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. John writes, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." A few years ago, I went to a missions conference in Richmond, Virginia. There were keynote speakers from all over the country, literally all over the world, talking about world missions. And the most intriguing thing that I heard was from the president of the conference. He was a preacher from Canada, and he preached a sermon, which was also the theme for the convention, entitled Away Team. Have you ever been to a sporting event where your team was the away team, like you're rooting for the away team? When I was in college, some of my buddies, this was a few years after I graduated, but some of my buddies went to see a Braves game. There were several Braves fans of my friends that went to Washington, D.C. to see the Braves play the Nats, but it was in the Nats Park, so the Braves were the away team. So you can imagine these three or four Bible college students, now I wasn't there, but I've heard the story several times, and it's hilarious. Three or four Bible college students with one guy who was a little older that took them up to the game, and they're all Braves fans sitting in a crowd, like a stadium full of Nats fans, right? And, you know, preachers and particularly Bible college students can be a little outspoken at times, right? And what they believed about their team, the Braves, was very obvious by what they wore and what they said and who they cheered for. And at the end of the game, I think the Braves won. And maybe, just maybe, my buddies were gloating a little bit, kind of jawing with some of the fans from the Nats. And it was all pretty well fun and games until a lady jumps on this one guy, Malcolm's back, like in the parking lot. Like they're jawing back and forth. All of a sudden, this lady runs over and jumps on his back. He's a grown man, and she jumps on his back. And he's kind of carrying her out in the parking lot. I think what he did was beat her up against another car, like to get her off or something like that. Like it was getting kind of hilarious. And then they got into the van. I think they're in I went to a college called Roanoke Bible College. So it's a van lettered Roanoke Bible College on it. And the crowd is shaking this Bible College van because of the Braves fans that are in there, not happy with the Nats fans, not so happy with them. So things can get a little hostile, right, when you're not on your home turf. And to be honest, that's kind of where we are in America these days, right? We as Christians, we're no longer the home team. You see, for years, we've seen the U.S. as a center for Christianity around the world, sending missionaries all over the world. But over the last 30 years, we as Christians have transitioned from being the home team to being the away team. According to the Pew Research Group, the religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid clip. In a telephone survey they did in 2018 and 19, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. Now, describe themselves, would say that they're Christians when asked about their religion. But that number is down 12% just in the last 10 years since 2009. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist or agnostic or nothing in particular now stands at 26%, which is up 17% from 10 years ago in 2009. So people who say they're Christians, that number is going down at a pretty rapid pace. And people who say that they're not religiously affiliated in any way, or agnostic, or even atheist, that number is going up. And here's what's really interesting. For the first time in American history, the emerging generations are less Christian than others, non-Christians. Less than half of millennials, which is the generation following me, which would be Gen X. Less than half of millennials describe themselves as Christians. Four in 10 are religious nuns, and one in 10 millennials identify with non-Christian faiths. So for the first time in America, we are these emerging generations, which doesn't include where my girls are, which is Gen Z. Those generations are emerging less and less likely to call themselves or to live as Christians. So just like in John's day, many are leaving their Christian faith. Now, over the next few weeks, I want to invite you to join us as we see what John wrote to those who were struggling with their faith in a secular culture. In other words, this should be very relevant to each one of us today. I want us to really lean into what John says to these Christians who are struggling and are living in the midst of a struggling church that's struggling with secularism. So pick it up with me, 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and unpack that this morning. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So this Greek philosophy taught that the flesh was evil and that good could only come from the spiritual. Now, those of us who live in this world and have a flesh, which is all of us, and have a flesh nature, which is kind of that part of us that drags us towards those things which are ungodly, right? I believe that God created us as flesh and spirit. The Greeks would say God can't live in us, or God can't be a part of anything other than spiritual. So God only exists in the spiritual. So therefore, flesh, anything involved with the flesh. Now, those of us who understand what it means to live in the flesh, right? We live in this world and are drawn, right? What are those places in your life that are drawn to the fleshly things, right? The carnal things in this life, the things that are opposite of the spiritual, or the spirit of God that lives in us as Christians, right? We understand that there is a flesh, there's a spirit. Greeks would say, no, they can't coexist. And so there would be no way that God, in a good God, a spiritual God, could come down and put on flesh, because flesh is inherently evil. So John begins his letter with three evidences that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. I want to share those with you today. First of all, he says, we have seen him. You want evidence? We have seen him. Look at verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So if you were God, how would you go about revealing yourself to man? See, God has revealed himself in many different ways, or several different ways. Let me give you three this morning. God has revealed himself through creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse." Have you ever stood looking over a mountain, or standing up on a mountain looking out across a valley? And have you ever had this thought, what a wonderful, beautiful place this is? And have you ever thought, this reminds me of God? Or the fact that this exists reminds me that there is a God. Have you ever stood maybe on the shore of the Atlantic Ocean? You know that little pond we have not far from here. Have you ever put your toes in the sand, right? And let the water kind of rush in and just think about the immensity of this body of water. And have you ever thought, man, this is a beautiful place that God has created? Maybe you've been down to the Gulf Coast and seen the beautiful blue waters of the Gulf of Mexico. I mean, there are places that I have been, there are times in my life that I've looked out and I've seen what God has created, and I said, this couldn't have just happened. God created this. Have you ever looked at the order of the universe, how the sun comes up with precision, how the seasons and the water, you know, replenishes the earth? Have you ever thought, somebody designed that? See, the creation that we live in isn't our God, but it points to the one who created it, right? It shows and showers us with the reality that someone greater and bigger than the Atlantic Ocean and more beautiful than the Gulf of Mexico created such a wonderful place for us to live. But creation alone could never tell us the story of God's love. It just shows us that there's someone, a creator, a designer, that's greater and bigger than the things that he has designed. So God has also revealed himself much more fully in his word. So when I look into God's word, why do we as a church spend every Sunday, you know, teaching from God's word? Because in it is life, right? In it we see God. We see him revealed to us. We see the stories, the characters, the people. We see the things that happen. We see Jesus, right? More specifically, we see God in the flesh in the form of Jesus in this world. And that's the third thing that Jesus did. His most final and most complete revelation is in his son, Jesus Christ, who himself said to Philip, anyone who has seen me, John chapter 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Because Jesus reveals the Father, John calls him the Word of Life. Sounds a lot like how John's gospel starts, right? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Christ is to us what our words are to others. Our words reveal to others just what we think and how we feel. Christ reveals to us the mind and the heart of God. He's the living means of communication between God and men. To know Jesus is to know God. When our girls were small, when they were toddlers, and they could talk, but sometimes they would just point at something, or they would cry a little bit, or whine about something, or they would do different things and try to communicate what they needed or wanted. And sometimes we would just get frustrated and say, use your words. Have you ever said that to a toddler? Use your words. Some of you say it to your husbands, don't you? See, words are the means by which we reveal our wants, our needs, our hearts to others. Same is true with God. He sent Jesus, the Word of Life, to reveal himself to us. Verse 1 again says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. So make no mistake, John's saying, we've seen, we've heard, we've touched. He has revealed to us his son, Jesus, the Word of Life. We've been given a glimpse into who God is because he's revealed himself. In no greater form or fashion could God reveal himself than to send Jesus into this world. So John and the apostles were eyewitnesses to the fact that God came in the flesh. So to a church that was struggling with the idea of God incarnate, right? God in the flesh, God with us. John says, we have seen him. But more than that, secondly, what I see this morning, another evidence is this. He says, we have experienced him. Look at verse 2 and 3. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in this couple verses, we see a couple different ways that John and the other believers had experienced God in the flesh. First of all, they experienced the idea of eternal life. John says, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So when Jesus came, he not only revealed the eternal quality of God, but he also passed eternity on to us. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. To see Jesus is to see the eternal qualities of God. But Jesus demonstrated those eternal qualities. He rose from the dead, and John was an eyewitness to this fact. Remember the story of the resurrection? Easter morning, the ladies get up to go put some embalming spices on the body of Jesus. They get there, and the tomb where Jesus was laid was empty. They run back to the other apostles. Peter, James, and John run to the grave site. John gets there first, and you know what he finds? Not a body, just grave clothes. And as we sang this morning that we get to come up out of this grave, right? Jesus conquered death. God's eternal nature was revealed in Christ. He could not be confined to death nor the grave. And that's not only true for him, but he passes that eternal life on to us. Jesus said, in his John said about Jesus, in his gospel, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, there's a contrast between the enemy and Jesus. The devil comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus says he's come to bring life, life to the full, life in abundance, life eternal. You ever had someone steal from you? It's a bad feeling, isn't it? Like, have you ever had somebody go in your stuff or in your house or in your car? Several years ago on Christmas Day, I went out to my car to get something. It was a great day. We're having a good time. I think we'd already had breakfast. The girls had opened presents. We'd had a wonderful time. I think, if I remember correctly, my dad was still living, and he was there with us, and we were on our way probably in the next few hours to go see my mother, who was in a nursing home at the time. And when I went out to get something out of my car, as soon as I opened the door, I realized something's not right. Like, it was almost immediate. Like, I don't know if whoever got in my car was a smoker, right? And you could just tell, like, there's a different smell in here. I mean, now I smoke a lot, so I probably wouldn't tell. But then I just, that was a joke, y'all. It's Eastern North Carolina. Preachers, you know. When I opened the door, I knew something was awry. And then I looked further, and stuff was just moved around, you know, like, and I get in there and I realize that there's stuff missing from my car. Took me a couple minutes, but I realized that someone had broken into my car. And I'm like, it's Christmas. What in the world? You know? There's a little bit of cash missing. I actually think it was my dad's money that I had stuffed in there. But you feel violated. And I was a little angry. It didn't ruin my Christmas, but only because it was my dad's cash, not mine. See, the enemy only wants to take from us. He only wants to violate us. His sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. See, he's the reason we're in this mess. But Jesus said he came to bring life. And not just life, but life to the full, life in abundance, life eternal. John says we've experienced eternal life in Christ. And not only that, but John says we've experienced fellowship with God and with each other. Can you imagine what the apostles and early Christians experienced together? Like, it had to have been crazy times, you know, just this brand new idea that God had come in the flesh and he had gone to the cross and he was buried in a tomb and raised from the dead, and that through him you could have life. And they're living that out, but not everybody agreed, and there was a lot of opposition. And it must have been just this crazy time as the early church began and as the apostles and other Christians experienced this life together. Bonnie and I love the World War II series called Band of Brothers. Anybody ever watch that? It's hard to watch in some places. It's very real. It's not great language. It's pretty raw. But what makes it so powerful is it was filmed or produced probably 10 or 15 years ago, maybe more. And some of the guys who were depicted in this series were still living. And they told their story at the beginning and the end of each episode. You remember what I'm talking about? Guys like Dick Winters, who was kind of the one of the main characters in this. And they talk about all of their experiences and going to war together. And one of the things that, I don't know if this is just a guy thing, but I always think about if I was going to go into battle, or I got in a bad way or space, you know, would I have the courage to go do what I was supposed to do. And they talked about that fear as they parachuted in on D-Day and fought the Germans in France and all over Europe in the next few years. And when they talk about how they overcame fear, it was interesting to me that almost every time they talk about doing their job, not for themselves, not even for their country, but for their buddy in the foxhole next to them. Right? How do you get the courage? Because they didn't want to let each other down. There's something powerful about that kind of brotherhood. Those of you who are in the military probably have experienced that, whether you've been on the battlefield or just in basic training and living together, training together, right? There is this brotherhood. And the same thing is true with our faith. In war, it's called brotherhood. In the church, it's called fellowship. The word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. And it literally means a partnership or participation, right? The share or participation which one has with others in anything. So there's a strong bond or partnership between believers, kind of like going to war together. Not only between believers, but also with God. There is koinonia with others and God through Jesus. We have this bond. We have this partnership with each other, and we need both. The fellowship with God through Jesus brings us eternal life, and the fellowship with other Christians brings a bond that cannot be broken. See, the enemy will try to take that from us, right? What's the enemy trying to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy only wants to take. He wants to break apart that bond that we have. But remember, we're the away team. We can't let go of that bond that we have with each other. We're in a foxhole together, right? If you can't do it for you, do it for the guy next to you. Let's not let the enemy break us apart. So John says, we have experienced him, eternal life, fellowship with God and with each other. And finally, we have found joy in him. Verse 4 says, we write this to make our joy complete. See, fellowship is Christ's answer to the loneliness of life. And joy is his answer to the emptiness, the hollowness of life. John, in his epistle, used the word joy only one time, right here, chapter 1, verse 4. But the idea of joy runs throughout his entire letter. Joy is not something that we manufacture for ourselves. Joy is a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God. In other words, our relationship with God, our bond with God, and likewise our bond with others should make us full of joy. King David knew the joy that John mentioned. He said in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The ones that John wrote this letter to were in the middle of a controversy, right? Some of them had left the church. That bond was breaking. I'm sure their nerves were frayed. There was discord. There were bad feelings. So John reminds them of something that can break down all of those barriers, and it's the joy that we have in Christ. It's easy to lose track of joy when you feel like you're losing. But let me remind you of this. In Christ, you never lose. You cannot lose. No matter what comes our way, we're on the winning team. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So with God on our side, we cannot lose. And even if life doesn't go our way, God has given us eternal life in Christ. When those difficult days come, because they will, remember, you're on the winning team. When life has a way of kind of pushing in on your joy or breaking apart some of that bond that we have with God or with each other, remember, you're not on the losing team. We might be outnumbered, but with God, we have the majority. Even if it appears as if we might lose, we win. Now, I don't know if you're going to watch the Super Bowl. Did y'all know there's a Super Bowl tonight? Super Bowl at our house is much more about the pregame than it is the game. Like, we're going to go home and make some snacks and eat all day. It's going to be fantastic. And if we turn the game on, fine. You know, that's kind of the way we watch the Super Bowl. But let me give you an interesting fact. Tonight's Super Bowl will be the first in the history of the NFL to be played on one of the team's home field. Here's how it usually works. Years in advance, they decide on a city, Miami, LA, wherever. Usually somewhere warm, a lot of times a domed stadium. And if that team were to make it to the Super Bowl in that home city, they would have the home team advantage. Well, this year it was supposed to be played in, I think in LA, and because of COVID and California going crazy with COVID, they moved it to Tampa Bay, and then Tampa Bay makes it to the Super Bowl. So for the first time in the history of the NFL, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers will play the game on their home field. And that makes the Chiefs the away team. And maybe it won't be too much of a disadvantage since there will only be a few thousand in the stadium instead of tens of thousands. But they still have to travel. They still have to go to a different city. They have to stay away from their families for a week or whatever. The Buccaneers get to go home every night, sleep in their own beds, right? Have family time. They've practiced. The Chiefs will practice in different surroundings. And they'll not be quite as familiar with the stadium as the home team Buccaneers. Could make a difference. But if I were the coach of the Chiefs, you know what I would do? I would use all that to motivate them, right? Hey, they're at home right now with their families, right? Some of those guys got to take out the garbage. You guys got to focus on one thing, right? It's the Super Bowl, right? Think I could be an NFL coach? Probably not. But it could just be the thing that the visiting team needs to get their full attention. Here's the truth, y'all. We're no longer the home team right here in the USA. More and more every day, people are walking away from their faith. But maybe that's just what we need to get our attention. The stakes are high. They're eternal. Eternity is in the balance. John wrote this letter to remind the Christians of one thing, that Jesus came for one purpose, for the love. For the love of God to be shared with this world. Let me invite you to this one thing. If you're here today and you're not a part of God's team, he wants you to be. And let me just assure you of this. That's the winning team. You can live this whole life and you can win in the eyes of everybody in this world. You can win in the eyes of your family, friends, and coworkers when it comes to secular things. But at the end of this life, if you're not on God's team, then you're on the losing team. And if you are, then you're on the winning team. See, it's pretty simple. If you decide today that you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that you're not hung up on whether or not God could come and be a part of this creation, right? If through faith you put if you put your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, we would simply help you with baptism even today. We got warm water in a little pool. We won't make you go to the river today, but if you want to, I'll get Bonnie to take you down there. I would love to help you with that in some form or fashion. See, God loves you enough that he sent Jesus, and he wants you on his team. And together, right, that fellowship, that koinonia, that's what's going to change the world as we live out Christ's love in our lives every day. We're going to go into a time of communion as we wrap up today, and I hope you'll join us in that time. But as they come to lead us into communion, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. And Lord, your love reminds us that you've done so much for us, and you've sent Jesus in the flesh to become your ambassador of love, the embodiment of love. And Lord, for the love that you have for us, we can be called into your wonderful love and light. So God, help us today as we think and as we remember who you are. We're probably not the home team anymore here. But Lord, when we're on your team, in the end, we win. Because you've already won the victory. God, I just pray for those who maybe don't have that kind of relationship, that I might have a conversation, that someone here might have a conversation with someone in their family that might point them in your direction, Lord, because in you is life and life to the full. So God, help us to live that out and to share that every day. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright.